I know that Pastor Leonard was going to say something from Psalm 23, but I have no idea what he was going to say. And sadly, I couldn't get him to send me any kind of sermon he might have been going to preach, because he never writes anything down. So I thought it would be good just to come to Psalm 23, and the more I looked at it, the more I thought how appropriate it was in the circumstances that he wasn't able to be here, because his accident really forced me to focus on that verse 4 of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And you know, we've been praying, we've been asking God to lead us about this visit. He's due to be here for 3 weekends. He was due to be here for 3 weekends. And then he has an accident on the very way to the airport. And you kind of think, why? Don't you? Why did God let that happen? And it was thinking about Psalm 23 and the why question that I thought I might spend a few moments to share with you the fact that I think there is no easy answer, is there, to that question of why does God allow such things to happen? We could probably be here for weeks on end and you'd be fed up and go home whilst I was still trying to explain. Because in one sense, this is a mystery. But I want to suggest to you that there are some clues that God gives us in Scripture as to why things happen. And I want to share 4 truths with you. And I tell you that there are 4 so that you can count how far I've got. And the fact of the matter is that you might not be too excited about number 1 and number 2, but actually 3 and 4 are great. And you could get really excited about them. So hang on for 3 and 4, okay? But truth number 1, I think, is that suffering is not God's responsibility. He is not the author of evil or suffering. Right from the very beginning in Genesis, as God plans and creates, God intended that all should be good. And in fact, Genesis 1:31 records God looking at all that he's made. And what does God say in Genesis 1:31? He looks at it all and he says, it's very good. That's always his intention. One of my favorite Bible Hebrew words, not that I'm a Hebrew scholar, I'm sure Tim is, so you're in safe hands. You're shaking his head. One of my favorite Bible words is shalom, shalom. And that word shalom, we often think of as peace, and certainly that's a part of it. But the word shalom is used in Scripture to talk about well-being, being at ease, being joyful, being fulfilled, certainly being at peace between ourselves and God, between ourselves and our neighbor, between ourselves and all creation, and actually, very importantly, being at peace and well-being with ourselves. Because for some of us, we find it hard to love ourselves, don't we? And God's intention, God's plan, is that everyone should live in shalom, in peace, in well-being with him, with others, with our creation, and with ourselves. That's his intention. Now, it's true that in giving us freedom of choice, God did allow the potential for evil and suffering to come in. But you see, God gave us freedom of choice because he wants us to freely choose to love him. I don't know, some of you ladies here, possibly when you were a tad younger, you might have had a little doll, one of those, when you pressed the tummy button or whatever it was, would say, I love you. Did you ever see one of those? I never played with dolls. That's not love at all, is it? That doll can't love you. It may say, I love you, but it has no choice. It's been programmed to say, I love you, but it means nothing. It's not a real meaningful relationship. And God longs to have a real and a meaningful relationship with us that is one of shalom, of ease, of peace, of joy. And so he gives us free will. And what that means is we have a choice. And all of our choices have consequences. You see, much of the world's suffering comes from the wrong choices that we or other people make. That driver behind the car in which Leonard was being driven to the airport, that driver made a choice. It wasn't a very wise choice. In fact, it was a very bad choice. But that was what caused that suffering and that pain, a wrong choice. I learnt about this very young. My mother was one of those wonderful mums who baked jam tarts. Delicious jam tarts. And she'd sometimes make the mistake of leaving the kitchen whilst she'd got the jam tarts out on the table. And I would look around and see she wasn't there, and I remember climbed up onto the table and took one of these jam tarts. It was a bit warm, but they were delicious. And somehow, even before she got back in the kitchen, I'd scuttled away from the kitchen, and somehow she'd know, without even having counted them, that I'd stolen a jam tart, and I got into trouble. Because around my mouth was all that jam. That's how she could see it. And our choices have consequences, and my consequence was to get told off. But there's other suffering, isn't there, in our world, which comes from the natural world, and it comes because our rebellion against God, of wanting to go our own way rather than his way, to obey our intentions rather than his intentions. Our planet is fallen, is subject to corruption. Paul teaches the Roman believers that the creation groans in agony, waiting for its redemption. So truth number one is that suffering is not God's responsibility. He's not the author of evil or suffering. But the second truth is this, and sometimes this is hard to appreciate and accept, but the truth is that God can transform our suffering to accomplish good. God can transform and often uses our suffering to change us, to transform us. C.S. Lewis, from Oxford, near where I live, once said that suffering is God's megaphone. God speaks to us loudly in our pain and suffering, not because he thinks it's inconsequential. Far from it. He understands the reality of our pain and our suffering. But he's getting our attention. And somehow he can often use that situation and turn it for good. Our first son, Mark, was born severely brain damaged. He developed quite normally for 5 months, but then it became very apparent there was something wrong. And at the age of 7, he died. We'd been told he'd never walk, he'd never talk. And that was pain. Some of you will have known that kind of pain, that sort of suffering. But when I was called to work with British Youth for Christ, and we had to leave where we were living, I'd been working with the young people in our church, and we threw a party to say goodbye to them. And I shall never, ever forget a 17-year-old girl standing up at the end of the party and saying, John, we've heard lots of your talks. Some of them were good. A few of them we remember. But we've learnt most watching Heather and you have Mark in your home. And God used that pain to teach a group of young people what it means to know and trust God. And that girl now is a street pastor and just a fantastic Christian leader in her church. God can transform suffering to accomplish good. Joseph, Boy, he had some great brothers, didn't he? You remember Joseph from the Bible? His brothers were fed up with him. He seemed so cocky and with arrogance, and they just couldn't cope. We're the oldest. We're the best. You're a pain. And so they attack him, and they throw him into that pit, and they take his fantastic coat, and they put blood on it, and they go home and tell their father he's dead, look. And he gets taken as a slave, gets falsely accused of rape, put into prison. What a great deal. I bet he was saying, oh yeah, this is great, God, thank you. But what happens? He becomes the man who oversees all the grain in the midst of this famine. And his brothers come before him and they don't recognize him. But in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he stands in front of his brothers and he said, what you meant for evil, God purposed for good. Yes? God turned it around. God, that's the business that God is in. He takes what is often intensely difficult and he's able to transform it for good and something positive. And the cross is the most amazing example of that, isn't it? The suffering of Jesus on the cross, falsely accused, left by those who were following him. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. In the death of Christ comes our life. Wonderful. God takes our suffering and transforms it. Now, I can see you're not really enthusiastic about those two truths, but you get more enthusiastic. Truth three is this, that God empathizes and identifies with our suffering and walks with us. And I think that's amazing. David, the man who wrote that psalm, knew that God was with him even in the darkest valley. He'd been alone in the desert with a few sheep, and he'd faced the bear and the lion. He turns up and his brothers say, what are you doing here? He says, I'll go out and fight Goliath. They're all saying, oh, we can't fight Goliath, he's too big. And David says, the army of the Lord will go with me and give me the victory. He knows that his God is with him, even in the dark valley of a huge giant. Though in our pain and suffering, we sometimes lose sight of God. He is always there. Sometimes the cloud descends, but there's still a sun behind the cloud. It's still shining. The writer of the Hebrews says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. I wonder if you've been disappointed. Jesus was disappointed. Have you been betrayed by a friend? Jesus was betrayed. Have you known physical pain and agony? Jesus knew that. Have you known bereavement? Jesus weeps over his friend who's died. Have you known separation? Jesus knew what it was to be separated from his Father. You see, whatever we've been in, Jesus has been there. And he understands. Scripture is very clear that we don't always see everything clearly in the here and now. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, about the fact that we see everything like a poor reflection in a mirror. And it's tough for you and I to understand that because our mirrors are fantastic, aren't they? I mean, they're so good, you can see how ugly you really are. That's what I say to myself most mornings. But the mirror that Paul was talking about was actually something completely different from our kind of mirror. It was something you could hardly see yourself in, but you could sort of get an idea. And that's what he says. It's like looking in one of those antique mirrors that they had thousands of years ago. God empathizes with our suffering. But here's the truth four. And you could be excited about truth four. It's a wonderful truth. Or you could just be excited because we're almost at the end. But truth four, and this is great, suffering will end. And shalom will endure forever. Shall I say it again? Because you don't seem very keen on that one. Suffering will end. And shalom will endure forever. A Scottish preacher once met a teenager who had, as a baby, fallen down a long flight of stairs and as a result had a terrible back injury that restricted his movement and he was in constant pain. And the preacher said to him, "So how old are you?" And the teenager said, "I'm 17. And how long a time have you been in and out of hospital?" the preacher asked him. He said, "I've been in and out of hospital for 13 years. And I'm not really much better than I was." And the preacher said, "Do you think God's been unfair to you?" And the 17-year-old boy, with a tear in his eye, said, "God's got all of eternity to make it up to me." In Scripture, God reveals the reality that our time here on planet Earth is not the totality of our existence. I'm so sad for much of our culture, the people around us, because for many of them, they think this is all there is. How terrible to believe that. Scripture shows that God is the God of eternity, who entered our time and space, but in doing so pulled back the curtain to reveal that there is much more. Jesus has died and risen again in order to lead sons and daughters to glory. There's glory ahead of us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. A place where there are no more tears, there's no more pain, there is healing and wholeness. It's a forever place of love and joy and peace. What we only see dimly now, we will see face to face. A never-ending experience of being in the presence of God. I went very recently to a Thanksgiving service for a friend of mine who died. He'd had cancer and he'd been in remission for a period and then it returned very viciously and he very quickly went downhill. But in the last weeks of his life, whenever someone went to see him, he read them a poem. And this is the answer to the why question. The poem went like this. "I'm leaving my sickness to go into health, my meager resources for infinite wealth. I'm exchanging my weakness, my sorrow and pain for fullness of joy and unlimited gain. I'm leaving the shadows to go into light. I'll be finished with faith, for I'll walk then by sight." I won't need to trust when I see what he's planned, and hope becomes certainty in that blessed land. I'm finished with failure, temptation and sin. The doubts and the questions, the fears deep within, the trials and testings, the battles will cease, and I shall rejoice in his victory and peace. I finished with earth, its toil and its care. I'm going from time to eternity there to share in the glory he promised to give. I'm finished with death, and I'm going to live. Boy, it was a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving service. Because that man knew that even though he'd been in terrible suffering and agony, God was turning that to good. The people who went to see him were amazed and challenged at how they complained about, oh, I missed the bus, or someone cut me up at the traffic lights. God turned his suffering to good in other people's lives. And he knew that suffering was going to end and shalom was going to be his eternal experience. Choices have consequences. And you and I have, even when we complain, have so much. The people in Embo suffer much more than you and I. They don't have our kind of houses. They don't have our kind of employment. They don't have our kind of National Health Service. But we have a choice, and we can help them. And what that's doing is enabling God to show them that there is a future for them, even in the midst of their suffering. May God bless you.